Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to all the world and feeding the poor. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons, all kinds of written lessons on there that you can learn from. The Islamic persecution is going on all over the world. We've got a map that we're going to put up here that will show you. All of these countries here, Christianity is being completely persecuted in all these countries. And really, a lot of Europe, it's against the law to be a conservative, Bible-believing Christian like us. And that's why we're getting so much response from our website. All the Coptic Christians in Egypt here have been wiped out. The Coptics have just about totally been wiped out. All the Christians in Syria that have lasted there for 2,000 years in Mosul and so forth, they're just about wiped out. All of them in Iraq are just about wiped out. Christianity is illegal in Iran. You get put in jail if you're Christian over there. And then North Korea and China and all of these places, Christianity is being persecuted. And now the Hindus have started it. And so without further ado, I'd like to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. It says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." And so tell us about that, Brother Paul. Paul just got back from India, and so tell us about your missionary journey, brother.
Thank you, Brother Kelly. In the last 2 weeks of February, I had the privilege of going to India and observing the work that's being done by many Christian preachers there. We have a number of Bible-believing churches in India. There's many of them. They're growing and growing and growing all over because of the work being done by the Indian preachers there. India was number 35 in 2011 on the list of countries that persecuted Christians. It got to number 15 in 2013. They have a Hindu nationalist BJP party has taken over India, the national government, and many of the states. In 2018, it's risen to number 11 in the persecutions. Let's see the first slide up here, which will show us. This is one of the meetings that we went to at an orphanage and a Bible school where they have a preacher's school, training preachers, but they also take care of a lot of orphans. This place we went to here was where we did preacher training. That was one of the primary reasons we went there. We also did some work and observed the Indian preachers in the villages. Next slide, please. Now, we had a picture of some of the persecution that's going on, burning of Bibles. And I thought that was going to be the first one. But they, in Andhra Pradesh, Telangana, the region where I sometimes go, they stopped an Indian preacher who had several boxes of Bibles. They burned the Bibles. They YouTubed it. And the government doesn't do anything. The Christians there, different Christian organizations, got together and demonstrated and got the police at least to file cases on these people. But they also, in states like Orissa, they have forced conversions. They go to Christian villages and forcibly convert them back to Hinduism. They kill people, burn their houses, burn churches. That's an ongoing thing in all parts of India now. There's a lot of persecution because the government overlooks it. And they have roving bands of Hindu nationalists that are persecuting Christians, beating up preachers, disturbing Christian services, killing Christians. And it's getting worse and worse and worse in India since the BJP took over. This is the picture here of the burning of the Bibles that they did. They also sometimes will go in and they'll burn Christian villages and assault preachers. They had one preacher who wasn't a member of the church, but he was another religious institution who was persecuted for so long. The police said he'd been persecuted so long that he committed suicide by hanging himself and then setting himself on fire. And there was a lot of demonstrations against that also because they weren't filing a case. Next slide, please. Now, this is a typical class that we have with preachers. There will be anywhere from 50, sometimes 100, sometimes 200 preachers, and there'll be an in-depth study of either a book of the Bible or a concept. This year, we talked about the term in Christ and went through the Bible where that term is used and show how important it is for us to be in Christ. Next slide. This is a house meeting. Some Christians here meet in houses. This particular place was in an apartment building in a big city, and if any of the tenants complained about having a meeting there, then you'd no longer be able to have the meeting. But most of the people in this apartment complex now are Christians. The man who lives there has converted Christians all over India. Everywhere he went in the business he was in, he would convert preachers, start churches. Next slide, please. Here's another church building that we stopped at and had a short meeting on our way to the orphanage where we were going to. Shows you they have some nice church buildings. Most of the places where the Christians meet are prayer sheds made out of thatch or small buildings. Some of them don't have any sides, but they have a cover to them. Next slide, please. Now, this is the orphanage where we went to. You can see there's they have a basic Bible school there. They have seminars about every 2 or 3 months. There's a they'll have a teacher who will come in and teach for maybe 2 weeks, and they're studying. They'll have a New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, in-depth studies of different books. But this place has been there a long time. The gentleman who this shows where they're feeding a lot of the preachers. But the man who started this school, when he died, there were over 6,000 people that came to his funeral. They were Hindus, government officials, members of the church in this small town where he was. He was so respected for what he did. Now, this is a picture of four ladies who are going to be baptized. They spend time with them before, of course, studying with them. But once they've made the decision that they want to be disciples and be baptized, they study with them some more before they actually do it. Next slide. Here they are, same thing. They're studying the Bible, going through certain passages in the Bible to emphasize the importance of what these ladies are going to do. Next slide. Here's a picture of one of the baptisms. They have baptismals in some of the places. Other places, it's rivers or irrigation tail water, anywhere there's water, rivers, a lot of different places. Next slide. Again, here's another picture of a night baptism. This was in a place where we had a night meeting, and there was a lady that was baptized. Next picture. This is just shows you another typical meeting. You can see the men sit on one side, women on the other side, but you can see the open Bibles. This is a meeting with mostly Christians here. And this next one is just a picture. This gentleman has coconuts all arrayed on his bicycle. He's a seller of coconuts, and he happened to be across the street from where we were. And it just shows you how inventive these people are and industrious the Indian people are. Next slide, please. This is a distribution of clothes, rice, and also Bibles at this preacher school. There was a number of groups donated these different items. Kelly and Burnett donated money, bought about 400 pounds of rice for these orphanages. And here's some of the kids wearing some of the clothes that were donated, and they're just so happy when they're able to get clothes like this. And a lot of those people, a lot of the kids that come to this orphanage they have parents, but the parents aren't able to take care of them. So they come there and they're given education, Christian education, food and clothing. This is a place where we stopped. They're dedicating a church building, and this is a picture of Don cutting the ribbon to dedicate a church building. We'll do that sometimes when we're in India. It encourages the local congregation there. Next slide. Here's the meeting that we had there. You can see, again, you see people with open Bibles, and they're very attentive. Doesn't make any difference. You can preach for an hour and a half, 2 hours, but they'll sit there and they'll go through the Bible with you. They're very attentive. Here's another place where there was, I think we had five that were baptized in a river near this big town, and they went out into the river and baptized them. The next slide. This is another place we stayed at. This place has been there for a pretty good while. We've had a lot of meetings teaching preachers, but also women's meets. We had some women that went and taught there. Here, they're studying again with several who came from another village where they had no water, literally, to come and be baptized here at this place. And here's the picture of baptizing one of the ladies. And then now this shows you, we were really back in a lot of these areas where there's not a lot of roads, not a lot of people, but there's all kinds of animals. And you can see we probably waited 5 to 8 minutes for all these goats to come by before we could proceed. Every day about late in the evening, you'll see cattle in the water buffalo, and they'll be bringing their goats back. And this is even on four-lane highways. A lot of times you get to have to stop because their goats are water buffalo crossing the road. Here again, we're praying with a group of ladies who want to be baptized. I think there was two men there also. Here's another meeting. You can see the building. It's partially constructed. The members will sit and they will do the bricks when they can afford to buy them and do them themselves. Here again, some more baptisms here at that place. Next slide. These are a number of people that all these people was another meeting we had at that area that had come to be baptized. Next. And here, this is another place, a night meeting we had. This place, a small village, but had over 170 people came to this small village, this building, really nice building there. And here's some baptisms at night that we did. This was at night they were walking through the village, parading us through the village. You can see they're carrying the lights and they're banging drums, and this helps to draw a crowd for the meeting we had that night. And this shows you this is a four-lane highway, and this truck has all kinds of plastic jugs attached to it. How industrious these people are. I just wanted to thank all who donated funds and donated clothes for this. I ask that also that you pray that these leaders in India come to know the truth, to realize that the Bible is God's word and that salvation and eternal life is found only in Christ Jesus. These people, the preachers, work under difficult conditions and really need your prayers. Thank you.
Paul, before you leave, Paul has showed us some pictures. In one village, they captured a preacher and his wife, stripped them naked and their baby, and paraded them around the village. You've seen that?
Well, there's a lot of things. If you go on the internet and look up Christian persecution in India, you'll see a lot of pictures like that. That's the kind of thing they do. They'll beat people up. They parade them around naked. We had one lady at the hotel we stayed at. She found out we were Christians. She came and talked to us and told us her story and how she had been teaching, went to teach some women. And the brother said, if you come back, I'll strip you naked and make you go home naked, because they threatened. But she went back, and she had these people are really strong in the faith, these Christians.
What a wonderful, wonderful work you're doing. Let's keep supporting the work here. You can see how the gospel is going out from this place to all the earth, and we're trying to help a lot of people. As I told you a couple of weeks ago that we were going to have a little safety talk again this morning, God is our strongest protector and our strongest weapon. Isaiah 54, verse 17, speaking about the waster and people who do harm, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage and the servants of the Lord, and the Lord is their righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 5, God gives us all a promise that's made to every person that's patiently bearing affliction or persecution for Christ's sake. For he has said, the latter part of this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can't really translate the Greek here properly. The sentence is made up of five negatives, two verbs, and one personal pronoun, I, meaning God. And it translates literally out of the Greek, no, I will never leave thee, not I will never, never cast thee off. That's how much God loves us, and he promises that for us. And so, if you'll notice, as you came in this morning, there were new signs up outside about no guns, no open carry of firearms here, and no long guns are allowed. And we didn't know it until our police officer last week, the corporal, told us that we had to have signs like that, or people could just walk right up here carrying a rifle. Well, we want to make sure that we can outshoot everybody, so that's not going to happen. And so we've got it posted now so that they can't walk up here legally openly carrying a firearm or carrying a rifle. When I became the minister here 25 years ago, I was associate minister first, and I sit back on the back door back there with Burnett Wood and Fred Vaughn and I, and both them guys had guns and I had a ball peen hammer, and we guarded this place, and we've taken it very serious, your safety. When I came up here to preach, I knew that we needed to have a police officer, and we've had a Dallas police officer ever since. We're here in the hood. We're a mile from downtown Dallas. It's in the hood. The laws have changed. They allow Sodom to just come right on in here. They're just running around out there crazy, absolutely nuts out on the street. And some of these people are people that we minister with and deal with. And I want you to know how we deal with these people so that you'll feel safe to come here on Sunday. Number one, those that show up downstairs, down there at 8, 9 o'clock, are drinking coffee and eating donuts, getting breakfast burritos. Those people who really want to worship are allowed to come up here and come to Sunday school. And I go by and meet every one of them, and anybody with a bad attitude is a trespasser. They need to leave. Anybody that wants to worship God with us, and we're going to allow them, if possible, to help them every way we can. So we work with the poor and the homeless and the alcoholics and drug addicts and so forth. But I'm telling you, after 25 years, it's getting harder and harder and harder to serve some of these people because there's a real bad attitude among some people out on the street. And there's some maniacs out there that they've let out of nut houses, and they're out in Garland too and Mesquite too. So don't think that you're any more dangerous coming down here than it is out there, because they're all over. And we had one Red. He was a big bully of the neighborhood, going around beating up all the hookers and women and all the street people and stuff, taking their lunch money and taking their money away from them. We had some run-ins with him, and he broke 7 of our doors and windows out here. And then, of course, the street people got a hold of him, and he's now probably, I think he's probably doing a life sentence in prison now. He tried to beat a guy up, and he robbed a guy that just got his Social Security check. So I think he's probably going to be locked up for a long time. We have gone through a terrible bad winter, and 2 of our regulars have froze to death that was coming to our classes. It's been here in church for a long time. Both of them had alcohol problems but would sober up and come to church. And we have tried to work with them. You know, the Bible says very plainly, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. So I try to teach these people, man, you got to begin somewhere. You got to make some progress. Stop drinking during the day. And then you'll only be a drunkard at night. You won't be a drunkard all day too. And so you'll just be a half drunkard. And so if you're a half drunkard, you've made some progress, then you've got a chance to go on and get it the rest of the way. So these guys had become half drunkards, and I really hated that I couldn't pull them both in. Little Shorty, he froze to death down here behind this grocery store. And I talked to some people bad, and I want to apologize this morning. I chewed a guy out this morning. I really worry about him. I love him to death. I really do. He's destroying himself. He's killing himself. And all I can do as a minister is warn people that what they're doing to themselves. Brother David Sinclair and Fred delivered us a bunch of blankets, so we now have some more blankets. But those two guys froze to death back when it was the teens, getting down in the teens at night. Now it's 50. I'd want a blanket if it was 50 degrees outside. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but we got some blankets. And we had 2 of the people that we've tried to help. We fed. They haven't come to church much, but we fed for a long time. And they OD'd on heroin 3 weeks ago. Both of them, both the man and the woman, got some bad dope. And China is manufacturing now fentanyl, and fentanyl is a cut for heroin. So you can take an ounce of heroin and take an ounce of fentanyl and put 5, 6, 7 ounces of cut with it and mix it all up, and you got yourself 8 or 10 ounces. But the only problem is that one guy gets more fentanyl and another guy gets less fentanyl. Well, the guy that gets more fentanyl, he dies. The guy that gets less fentanyl, he's going to come looking for you with a gun. So it's really dangerous business out there, the dope business. It's a business. Its time has come and gone, and I encourage everybody to get away from it. I could talk for hours about it. Any of you are tempted with being in the dope business, come and talk to me privately, and let me wise you up how that's a business that's come and gone. It's your past self. You know, all of this really works because you can look around you. Everybody who works here are volunteers. Nobody gets paid. All those guys back there, Larry and all those guys, every one of them, John and all the people that work downstairs in the kitchen, they're all volunteers. They don't get paid to do this stuff. And so we're here because we want to help people, we want to serve people, and we want to help the people of the inner city. We'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons that you can have a part of, and so we'd encourage you to go on there. Go to that website again, www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're on red alert around here, and we've been on red alert, high alert around here since 9/11/2001. For 17 years, we've protected you. And y'all haven't seen a bunch of guns, and you hadn't looked like the OK Corral around here or anything. There's nothing changed.
accomplished.
Everybody, there's a lot of people here that are ex-military, that are ex-law enforcement officers, that used to work for the sheriff's department, that works for the jail and things of that nature, that are highly proficient with firearms, that are here, right here among us today, and they serve as volunteer church security people under the Texas Occupational Code. 1702.333 allows churches, if people are non-paid, for people to volunteer. So if you have a license to carry firearms and you come to this church, we want you to report to the police officer. We want you to report to me or any of the ministers. We want you to report to the deacons. We want to know who lawfully has a right to carry a gun, because you're liable to see a threat and we're liable to see you pull a gun and not know that you're a lawful carrier of firearms, and we're liable to think you're the threat. So don't do that. If you have the license to carry firearms, you report to our police officer, let all of us know you, and then everything's going to be fine. The Cedar Valley College out here has a church safety seminar that we're sending William Kraft and Jordan to. Then in a couple of months, we hope to have it here for members of the church, for anybody that's members of this church that works here and serves here in any capacity. We want them to take that church safety seminar so that they'll know a lot of things. We want you to help us look out and weed out trouble. 95% of all people who shoot in churches are somebody we let in the door, and 95% of them are young white people, mainly men. And so we have to watch, and mainly men, who little guys who've been bullied, and they're tired of being bullied. And so they might have a reason, but it's not a rational reason, it's not a good reason, and we want to try to save people from their own selves. But I'm telling you now, we're going to be on the lookout for any problems around here. And we have layers of security here. Y'all all know Truck, he watches the back door. Truck was a drunk on the street for years. Truck has repented and come to Christ, and he now feels that it's part of his responsibility to help look out for all the poor people and the other people that come here, and the women and the kids, and protect people. And so Truck's back there, and Bond's back there, and Joe's back there, and Larry and James and Rick, and we've got a whole mob of guys back there that most of them weigh about 350 to 400 pounds. So I would advise you not to let them sit on you. Some members of the church have strategically placed weapons in this church, and I'm not allowed to have any type of firearms, and so they've told me to leave them alone, and I'm pledged to leave them alone, and I'm not going to touch them or have anything to do with them. You know, they replaced my ball peen hammer. I don't have to carry my ball peen hammer no more. I got a better stick. A sister asked me one day, she said, "I thought that was a hatchet in your pocket." And I said, "No, it's a ball peen hammer." And she said, "What that's for?" And I said, "In case I run into a nail." You never know when you're going to run into a nail in this job that I got, because I confront all game. I had a lady get mad at me this morning because I wouldn't let her have a brand new pair of work boots, steel-toed work boots. There's somebody that's got a job that comes to this church that needs steel-toed work boots, and I'm not going to give them to a dope fiend that's going to take it to the dope house. I'm not going to do it. So I don't care how mad they get. All those things we just deal with. It's just part of the ministry here. And so, in my 25 years here, we've only had one close call that I call a close call, and I almost got the bad guy killed. Isn't that awful? Trying to help, I almost got the bad guy killed. And so I'm going to tell you about it. Truck was putting a guy out. As soon as he started putting him out, I'm on his shoulder, and I'm pushing him out too, and we're helping him out. Rick is right there, and we're taking him right on out the front door, and he's cussing and talking smack and all that stuff. You talk smack around here, you're a trespasser. We don't need any of that. We don't need any bad attitudes. Just take it down the street. We've developed a new policy that if you don't want to worship God, just wait outside and we'll feed you first. But don't be in here with us, because we're in here to worship God. And so we're taking the guy on out the front door, and as he stepped off the porch, he put his hand like he had a shoulder holster in his coat and said, "I'll kill you." Truck stepped back. My associate minister's got a pistol right dead in his heart. One of our deacons had been working on the door. We got to the door, and there's a great big crescent wrench there. And I scooped up that crescent wrench, great big old crescent wrench. I scooped up that crescent wrench as we went by, and the devil is talking in my ear. He said, "That punk ain't got no gun." He hadn't got no gun. Smack him, man. And one guy's got a pistol right on him because he's threatening to kill us, and he's going like he's going for a gun, and only we beat him to the draw. And I almost hit his hand with that crescent wrench. If I'd have hit his hand, they'd have seen the flash of that metal go between him and me. They'd have thought he's pulling a gun. Both him and the guy working on the doors got guns on him by now. He's got two 45s pointing at him, and he would have been a dead duck if I'd have hit him with that crescent wrench. Now, that's how close that it came that one time. It made the associate minister, Eric, it made him sick. The other guy had scared him so much he didn't want to carry a gun around here for 2 weeks. And so we don't even want to kill bad guys. But we're going to do whatever has to be done to keep you safe, and we want you to know that. If it walks like a duck or looks like a duck, I'm going to say something about it. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I insulted a young man here who's got a mother in a wheelchair, and he was sitting up at the front looking at the back. Well, when somebody's sitting at the front looking at the back, they're going to have to talk to me about it. I can tell you that right now. And so I went up and made him show me he didn't have a gun. I searched him. And so he was really just looking out for his poor mama. Well, I'd rather make 100 mistakes like that than let one bad guy get in here. So now we want you to know the plan. The plan is if there's ever any trouble, get against the wall and out these two side doors. I guarantee you our children are back here in this room. They go to lockdown. That door's locked all the time. That's a metal door. They turn the light off in there, and they've got the kids like a fire drill trained to get on the floor and stuff. And so we're ready to go back there and save them kids. There's nothing going to happen around here. We're just not going to allow anything to take place. So that's a drill. If you ever hear shooting, if it's more than one shot, those of you at the back, get on the floor, crawl forward. Those of you four or five rows up, lay down in the seat, let our shooters get a shot at them because they're Hawkeyes. They can take them. So that'll never happen. And you know why it'll never happen? Because we're ready. If we weren't ready, it could happen. But the devil doesn't want bad headlines. He doesn't want headlines, shooter shot down at the door by church members, you know, before he could ever fire a shot. They don't want headlines like that. They want to kill a bunch of innocent people, and that's not going to happen here. So we want you to know you're safer here than your Archie Kroger. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we're going to talk a minute about the synoptic gospels and about the gospel itself. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. "And they all forsook him and fled," verse 51. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Man, he run right out of his clothes and just took right on off. The minute that they tried to arrest Jesus, the minute they arrested Jesus, and he just came right out of his clothes and fled from them naked. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." Some theorists believe that this is Mark. We don't know if it was Mark or not. It very well might have been Mark. This is a story that's only told in Mark's gospel. But let's talk a minute a little about Mark and about the gospels. If you look at Acts chapter 12, verse 11, and was Peter, he had just been delivered by an angel from the jail, as you remember from our study in the 12th chapter of Acts. Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now here we see it has been 14 years since the death of Christ. If this young man was a teenager, and that was Mark, now he's about 30-something years old. He came into the house of Mary. Now, Mary was there at the resurrection of Christ, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many gathered together praying. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we see this same Mark But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they take John Mark on the first missionary journey with them as they make their first missionary journey to the world. Then in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, and when Barnabas and Saul, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John Mark to their minister. And Kaufman here and others think that he did all the baptizing for them. They did the preaching and John Mark did the baptizing. And of course, he was old enough to be a teacher too. And he was old enough that he could have spent many years with Peter before, we're going to see here in a little while. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So here we see John Mark leaves the first missionary journey. Then when we get into Acts chapter 15, he now reappears, Acts 15 verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And so they have made their first missionary journey. They've come back to Jerusalem. They've had the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council has met and affirmed the facts of Paul's gospel, that a person does not have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Barnabas was determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Paul was against taking him. He thought he was too immature. Both of them were right. Two missionary journeys took place instead of one missionary journey. And so John Mark goes on and gets more seasoning working with Barnabas. Verse 39, and the contentions were so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so John Mark here disappears from Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is about to be executed. He's in prison for the last time, and he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And so we see that it wasn't any kind of big falling out, that they hated each other the rest of their life, that Mark later works with Paul and works with him later. It was just wasn't time for him to work with him in that second missionary journey. We've got a slide here that's a picture of the synoptic gospels and their relation one to another. And it shows you Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is called right here the triple tradition. These guys here bear witness to everything that the other said, and just a little difference in detail. 76% of Mark makes up information that's found in Matthew and then found in Luke, and it makes up 46% of Matthew, and it makes up 41% of Luke. Matthew has some stuff that's just unique to him. He tells, as an example, of the wise men who followed the star to Bethlehem. He tells the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. So that's unique to Matthew. It's not found in Luke. It's not found in Mark. Then we find that there's stuff in Luke that's unique to Luke that's not found in Matthew and is not found in Mark. And that stuff that's unique to Luke is that other story about Jesus' birth, about the angels going to the shepherds as an example. There's stuff that is absolutely unique to Luke, the story of Anna and of the prophets at his baptism and things of that nature, early life of John the Baptist, the prayer of Mary and things of that nature is all unique to Luke. And so then we find that there are 24% of Matthew and 23% of Luke comes together right here, and both of them have the same tradition. Now, we find from history that one of the second century historians, Pappus, tells us that Mark was Peter's scribe, that he wrote down all the things that Peter testifies to. There was original kerygma, the speech, the Spirit came on people, and they spoke under inspiration. And so Mark has taken down this stuff And Matthew has taken it along with the stuff that just he knows. And Matthew has given it to Luke. He's also taken Mark's stuff and amplified on it. If you'd open your Bibles with me, I'd like to go to another verse here. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. There was all kinds of oral tradition. People had heard the words of Jesus. Most of the parables, most of the teaching of Jesus is less than 100 words. It's easily memorizable. You can easily memorize it. It's no bigger than Psalms 1, which most preachers all know. And so most of the parables and teaching of Christ is really easy to memorize. And many people have taken in hand to write down, to set in order a decoration of those things that are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, notice the they, third person, delivered them unto us, me and Luke and Theopolis as an example, which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke and Theopolis had been taught by people who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed to good me also, having had perfect understanding, the Apostle Paul has laid hands upon Luke. Luke has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy. He is able to now write an inspired writer, but that doesn't keep an inspired writer from doing his homework and from getting together all the sources that he can possibly get together. So that's what Luke is telling us. He's saying that I went and gathered up all the sources that I could get. What was one of the sources that he gathered up? Well, it was the Gospel of Mark. That means that Mark had to be written very early because Luke was back in Jerusalem by 55. Now, he also got Matthew's account. And Pappus in the second century tells us that Matthew wrote his in Aramaic or in Hebrew and then went on his missionary journey in 37 A.D. That's the same year that Paul is converted. So now we see we're down to verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, from the very time he became a Christian, to write unto thee in order. And that word in order there is in chronological order. Luke's gospel is the only chronological gospel. Matthew takes the same material and puts it in blocks according to teaching. As an example, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew views it just like the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, the introduction to the Old Testament. He puts it out first. Then Luke carries a sermon that's much like it, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding from all things from the very first, to write unto thee in chronological order. So Luke's gospel is the only chronological gospel. Most excellent Theopolis. Theopolis was some sort of bigwig. That thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Know the absolute certainty of everything that he has been taught. And so he's telling Theopolis that the things that the apostles have taught you, the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, I've come back to Jerusalem. I've met all the eyewitnesses. I've talked to everybody. Luke very well might have talked to the Virgin Mary to get those stories. If he didn't talk to the Virgin Mary told them to James, and James told them to Luke. So all of these, this is how the New Testament came together, and we see that it was really written earlier than what most people today would tell you it was written. I don't know why, but back in the 1800s, scholars began to think that people in the ancient world couldn't read and write. Most people couldn't read and write. We now know that that's not true, that most people could read and write some, and that everybody could read a little, but like no trespassing, alto, stop. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're from Mexico or United States, you know what that stop sign looks like. So you can read that. There were certain words in Greek that could be put up, like keep out and so forth, that people all understood. Mark, whenever he wrote his gospel, we see from the Essenes that the Essenes made copies of their books. That they had one scribe who would read out loud and 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 scribes that would each copy what he's reading. And they would copy it down word for word and go through the Bible. And that's how the Essenes made the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were copied verse by verse. And so this is how we see the Bible begin to come together. Pappus also tells us that John, when he was old, in his old age, John had taught Pappus, and Pappus tells us that he was at Ephesus and was about 90 years old, and that he wrote down the Gospel of John, that he knew Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said all of those are exactly right, and they said, well, write us things that we don't have. And so he wrote down things that happened in the beginning of John the Baptist ministry, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he wrote down things at the end of Jesus' ministry, the last week of his ministry, Passion Week, that is not found in the Synoptics. So here we've got two different kinds of Gospels. We've got the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That means similar. They're all similar to one another. And then we've got John that adds other information. And so we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and there's all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there and get yourself a college education in the Bible if you want to. Romans 1, verse 16. Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel." The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. "For it is written, the just shall live by faith." And that word faith there really means faithfulness. You need to begin to develop faithfulness. Faith, one-time faith experience, needs to become a faithful Christian life. Faith needs to turn into faithfulness so that you live a faithful life. Faith is not always just a one-time experience. You're safe from then on. Everything's cool. You just live any way you want to. Faith, real Bible-believing faith, converts you and brings you into faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "I'm going to tell you what the gospel is now." "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received." You need to receive the gospel if you want to be saved. "And wherein you stand," you need to be willing to stand in the gospel and believe the gospel. During your darkest hours of life is when you're going to need God the most. "By which also you're saved, if you do anything you want to do and live any way you want to live." Is that what it says? No, it says, "if you keep in memory." What if you forget this? "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." What if you forget it? "Unless you believed in vain." Vain means no good, worthless. So if you forget this basic fundamentals of the truth, your worship is vain. It's just like having no worship at all. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Old Testament Scriptures. He fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Zechariah 12, 10. All kinds of Old Testament prophecies that we're going to study this coming year. We're going to study the prophecies of Christ this coming year. That he was buried, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. "And he was seen of Cephas," of Peter, "and then of the 12," meaning the office of the 12. "Matthias very well might have been there also. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren of once." That probably took place in Galilee. "Of whom the greater part remained to the present." It's been about 25 years, 20 to 25 years since his death when Paul wrote this. "But some are fallen asleep. Some have died. And after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen also of me as one born out of due time." And so we want you to believe and trust in the gospel. We want you to come to Christ, receive Christ. How do you receive Christ? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're sorry for what you've done wrong. You're willing to repent of your sin. You're willing to confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. And that's what Romans chapter 6 is teaching us. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we become Christians, can we just continue sinning so that God can keep on forgiving us? That isn't the way to do it. God forbid. That idea was horrifying to Paul. How are we that are dead to sin? See, you're supposed to die to sin when you become a Christian. That are dead to sin live any longer therein. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So death, burial, you're buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So God wants you to die to sin by repenting and determining that you're going to believe and begin to live this life of faithfulness. Die to sin. March right down to the front here. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ. Rise to walk a brand new life, the rest of your life, totally dedicated to trying to serve the Lord. And every time you goof, repenting for that goof. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking, I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Hallelujah, I am
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.